Well, my brothers and sisters, in preparing for this homily on this fourth Sunday in Ordinary Time, it came to me in prayer that I should share a bit of my vocation story, as Father did last week for Called by Name Sunday. While my story is very different than Father's, there are similarities. We were both raised in Catholic families. We both resisted our callings for a time, and we both ultimately gave in and asked God to help us overcome fears and feelings of unworthiness to serve Him as ordained ministers. I entered formation for the diaconate in 2008 in the later stages of a 40-year career as a chemical engineer for a large multinational corporation. I was ordained in April of 2013, and seems like yesterday in many ways. I retired from my secular career in January of 2020, great timing, which greatly simplified my life, and I am now blessed to serve here at St. Albert the Great full-time, so to speak, along with my wife Karen, who's been at my side throughout our journey as a deacon couple. You know, if any of you would ever like to speak with us about the diaconate, what it's like to be a deacon and a deacon couple, we'd be more than happy to do so. So just please reach out to either of us. In their final theological reflection just before ordination, deacon candidates are asked to reflect upon their entire formation journey. Now, I use the image of God's grace flowing like a river leading to union with Him in eternal life, and my struggle to stay in that river of grace. The key, I said, is to hold on to Christ, to let Christ be that raft that keeps us afloat in the river of grace. And if, on the other hand, if we rely on things of this world to be our raft, money, pleasure, beliefs from the culture of today that go against God's teaching, even to just get along, then we run the danger of getting caught in the river of the world that passes away with time instead of the river of grace that leads to eternity with God. In reflecting on our readings today, you know, they shed light on how to hold on to Christ in the midst of this world that increasingly does not acknowledge Him as our Redeemer and our Savior. Now, two important biblical concepts come together in these readings today. They are the remnant of Israel, which we heard about in the first reading, and the Anawan, who are the poor of God. So let me expand on these a bit. The prophet Zephaniah in our first reading today speaks of the sacred remnant of God's people in the humble, simple hearts which that remnant is to have. Now, when Zephaniah was speaking these oracles, it was the late 7th century BC, and Babylon stood as an imposing threat to much of the Near East, but especially to Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel at the time where he was living. The major crimes of Judah were pride and arrogance, and Zephaniah was warning that punishment was imminent. Yet he remains convinced of God's fidelity to the covenant that he had made with his chosen people. This means that not all would be destroyed. A remnant of people would be preserved to be a living assurance and proof of God's faithfulness and saving power. Now, all of the Old Testament prophets speak not only of God's promise of salvation, but also the moral character that is to accompany it. Conversion will take place when attention is directed to God and not to worldly allurements and even threats. The prophets, each in his own time, faced and addressed various evils. For example, the worship of false gods, infertility cults, including human sacrifice, the amassing of wealth at the cost of the poor, and alliances with powerful nations to get along. Increasingly, fewer and fewer believe in the God of their forefathers, who freed them from slavery. The few that do believe become a remnant. These few believers are characterized, we hear, by lowliness of heart, in sharp contrast to the boastful spirit of the majority population who will ultimately be vanquished in exile. Now, this remnant is to be the poor of God, those who lead simple lives of faith. The word for poor in Hebrew was anawin, which literally means those bowed down. The anawin, or the materially poor, in this original Hebrew sense, were the poorest of the poor. It was a socioeconomic category, the bottom of the levels, if you will. Since these were the people who had the greatest need of God's help and benevolence, they were to be the special concern of the Israelite people, and widows and orphans received special care because they had no one to provide for them, and they were wholly dependent on the community. Now, in the course of time, there's a gradual spiritualization of this concept. Poverty was not seen as a good in itself, but poverty was seen as valuable in enabling one to understand the meaning of total dependence on God. Total dependence on God is the meaning of authentic humility, which is at the heart of God's expectations. So Zephaniah combines these notions of the remnant and the poor of God. To seek a humble simplicity of life is to seek true fidelity to God's covenant. The remnant finds strength in the Lord alone as they live an upright life and are therefore blessed with peaceful existence. They will be that narrow segment of society that will be saved from the disaster of exile by the Babylonians. Now, the passage from 1 Corinthians we heard today in our second reading also fits well and gives us some additional insights into these themes. Since salvation is the work of God, which is extended to the lowly and humble, then any form of self-justification or meriting is excluded. In fact, it is through God's choice of the poorest that his salvation becomes evident. Since God has chosen them, the Corinthians, solely because of his love, despite their unworthiness, there can be no boasting or self-admiration, as the Corinthians were inclined to do. Their only wisdom is Christ himself. In Christ, God has saved them, thus making them holy, in removing them from sin and placing them before God with covenant uprightness. But it is in the gospel today that we get an even fuller of understanding of what it means to be poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the first beatitude tells us, which we heard repeated in today's responsorial psalm as well. So I'd like to focus on that first beatitude for just a moment, as it has much to tell us about our faith in the simplicity of life which we are called to live. Now, for some context, first notice that all the Beatitudes have precisely the same form, though our English translations have the verb are in each one. In the original Aramaic that Jesus spoke, there is no verb in these statements. The word used means, oh, the blessedness of. So the Beatitudes are not simple statements. They're exclamations, if you will. Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit. Now, this is important because it means the Beatitudes are not hopes of what shall be. They are congratulations on what is. The blessedness which belongs to the Christian is not a blessedness to come, but a blessedness which exists here and now. It is not something into which the Christian will enter. It is something which we have already entered. So this word, blessed, used in the Beatitudes is the Greek word makarios, which was used to describe the Greek gods. It describes the joy that is self-contained, a joy that is not dependent on anything else. Now compare this word to the word happiness, whose root is the word hap, which means chance. Human happiness is dependent on the chances and changes of life. Christian blessedness, on the other hand, is completely untouchable. As Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, no one will take your joy from you. So this is what we're saying, and this is what blessed means in the Beatitudes. Now, what does Jesus mean by the poor in spirit? Why did he begin the Beatitudes with this first statement? Well, as I mentioned, the poor person in the Old Testament had come to mean someone who was absolutely destitute, the person who has nothing at all, and the person who has therefore put their whole trust in God. To put it another way, the person who is poor in spirit is the person who has realized that the things of this world mean nothing and that God means everything. Now, we must be careful, however, not to think that this beatitude calls actual material poverty a good thing. As we know, as Christians, we're called to remove material poverty where we can through charitable acts. The poverty of which Jesus speaks is the poverty of spirit, which is the realization that it is from God alone from which will come our help, our hope, and our strength. To summarize then, what our readings tell us this weekend is that it is those disciples of Christ who are poor in spirit who will be blessed with a joyful life, not dependent on things of this world, and that these faithful disciples will be the remnant in our age that truly give witness to Jesus Christ. Now, similarly to what we've been hearing from Father Charlie these past few weeks, to be poor in spirit means to what? To humbly simplify our lives by removing the unnecessary things of this world and filling our lives more and more with things from above. Now, what are some of these things that could be removed and replaced? Well, just as an example, perhaps instead of watching the major news channels every day and getting sucked into the 24-hour news cycle, watch the news from EWTN or some other Catholic website. Instead of picking your next movie to watch from Netflix, pick one on the life of a saint from Formed, which you all have subscriptions to through the parish. Or better yet, consider turning off the television and social media entirely for Lent this year, which is coming up, and replace that time with Catholic things, such as spiritual readings from the saints, good contemporary Catholic writers. The list is endless: C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, Bishop Fulton Sheen, Thomas Merton, Bishop Barron, Pope Benedict, Pope John Paul II, Pope Francis. These are a few of my favorites, but the list is indeed endless. By simplifying our lives in this way, we put Christ more and more at the center of our lives, and Jesus becomes our raft on the river of grace, which leads to joy during our time on earth and bliss in eternity, which is to come.